We all love stories where God fixes things. When the cancer disappears, when the prodigal comes home, when that financial crisis or need is met, when the door suddenly swings open and it seems that our prayers are being answered. These stories build our faith, strengthen our confidence. But what happens when God doesn't fix it? What happens when the pain stays? The silence lingers. The outcome that you feared becomes the reality that you're living in. Well, that's where we find ourselves in Habakkuk chapter 3. I invite you to take your Bibles and open there. Up until this point, Habakkuk has pleaded with God. He's wrestled with the injustice and the wickedness that's all around him. And he is watching as judgment looms on the horizon. And by the end of the book, nothing has changed around him. The fig tree is still bare. The fields are still empty. Trouble is still coming. And yet, he worships. He says at the end of chapter 3, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." And the question before us today is, how can a man worship when everything around him seems to be falling apart? And the answer is found in chapter 3. Because he knows who his God is. He has seen that God is his deliverer, that God is his warrior, and that God is his provider, not just in the past, but for all generations. And that is enough. So today I want us to see how Habakkuk got there and how we can too. Even when he doesn't fix it, we can still worship him. So I've titled this morning's message, "I Will Worship Him." Amen. Chapter 3 comes to us in the form of a prayer or a psalm. The focus is no longer on the circumstances, but on the character of God in action. And Habakkuk makes three significant movements in this passage that brings him into the place of worship. And the first one I want us to consider here is that he remembers God as his deliverer. Follow along, verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigonoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. I want us to see here that God is our deliverer, who rescues us from despair and danger. Habakkuk opens up here with a heading in verse 1. It says this is a Shigonoth. What in the world is that? In your reading through your Hebrew Bible, you're not going to find this anywhere except for in Psalm 7. The only other time that this is referenced in all of Scripture. So we don't really know what it is. This is why we just transliterate the word from Hebrew. It is likely that this is some form of poetry. It is a song. It is a song of deep lament, strong emotion, deep feelings here. And this is how he announces what he's about to give. And what Habakkuk does here in these seven verses is he recounts God's deliverance in the Exodus. A helpful way to understand your Old Testament is that the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the Law, that's kind of the foundation of the Old Testament. And everything else written in the Old Testament is just commentary about it. And that's what he's doing here. He's recounting God's work in the Exodus. And he says this, God, you have been faithful in past generations. Do so again. I've heard the work of you, O Lord. Revive that work again. Verses 3 through 7. Again, this retelling of the Exodus. He uses these landmarkers. God came from Teman and from Mount Paran. This is the region of Sinai. As the people of God were taken out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, they find themselves at the base of Mount Sinai. This is what he's saying here. This is where God delivered his people. And they spend from Exodus 19 all the way through Leviticus to Numbers 11 in this one place. This is where God came down on the mountain, the glorious mountain, giving his law. Verse 5, pestilence and plague followed. He's remembering how God delivered his people through the 10 plagues against Pharaoh in Egypt, the tents of Cushan in affliction in the land of Midian, up into the edge of the promised land. These were the inhabitants of the land that God was going to deliver to his people. And those that were in this land trembled before the Lord as he delivered his people. In summary here, what Habakkuk is saying and calling out to God is he is saying, God, you are the deliverer of your people. You showed up in the past, and I remember past faithfulness in present trials. You led your people out of danger and despair in Egyptian bondage. Oh God, you will act again. He's not being presumptuous. He's appealing to the character of God. He says, God, you are my deliverer. I will worship you. But what if God's deliverance isn't how we want it? You know that happens, doesn't it? What does our worship look like when it's not according to our plan? I once sat with a man in our church who faced a devastating diagnosis, and I watched as God delivered him, not by removing pancreatic cancer, but sustaining him in ways that stunned many and blessed the faithful. Amen. You could see in him his peace, his faith blossoming, and joy that you could not take away. His body withered, and as people would go and see him, they left blessed as he laid in his bed dying. He was delivered. But it was a different kind of deliverance, you see. No less real. And his life testified until his last breath, God is our deliverer. Even in uncertainty and in trials, we can trust that God is the deliverer of his people and he will save. That's Habakkuk's cry. Amen. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of what you all know. God is our deliverer. Amen. So much of our Christian faith is being reminded of the truths that we know. And so this is the first movement in Habakkuk that drives him from complaining and complaints in the first chapter, ultimately to worship in the third chapter when the circumstances don't change. He remembers God as deliverer. Notice the second one he does. Habakkuk now relies on God as warrior, the God who fights on behalf of his people. Look at verse 8. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers? Or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging water swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors. You came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. From the deliverance in the Exodus, now Habakkuk recounts the conquest in the promised land as he is relying on God as warrior. We see here in this vivid terminology that God is depicted as one who is charging into battle on behalf of his people, battling against the forces of evil. Again, let me just remind you here of some of this language. God was a warrior. He says, striking the rivers, the Nile, the parting of the Red Sea, splitting mountains, marching, brandishing weapons, crushing the heads of his enemies. Habakkuk's not alone in making these descriptions of God. No, throughout the Old Testament, we see God as warrior. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 3, we read that the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Isaiah 42, 13, the Lord goes out like a mighty man. Like a man of war, he stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. Again, what Habakkuk does is he recalls the conquest of the promised land, much of what takes place through the book of Joshua. In fact, no doubt this is what's on his mind when we get to verse 11. He says that the sun and the moon stood still. Well, remember the battle in Joshua 10. The sun stood still as God fought for his people. Not only that, but we have the purpose for why God acts as warrior, why God fights on behalf of his people. Habakkuk gives it to us in plain language. Look again at verse 13. God acts as warrior for the salvation of his people. He fights on behalf of his people and he saves. When a soldier goes out and steps into danger, he does so to protect others. It's not because he loves war. It's because he loves the people that he has sworn to protect. God is called warrior not because he delights in destruction, but because he loves his people enough to fight for them. Whatever you're going through, whatever trial you're facing, difficulty and hardship now in this life, you are not alone. And if you are in Christ, a child of God, you will never be alone. God is your defender. God is your avenger. God is our warrior. Though evil seems to prevail, we can trust the warrior king who is not indifferent. He will judge. He will make all things right. Brothers and sisters, he is our shield. He is our protection. So when you feel uncertain in life, and you feel much like you're living Habakkuk, I want you to understand, when hope seems lost, you can rely on the Lord. He will fight for you. He is the avenger of our adversaries. He is the defender of the defenseless, and he is the savior of sinners. I will worship him. He is our warrior. Habakkuk knew this, and this is what begins to change his posture as he's working towards praise. Notice the third movement that he makes. He sees God as his provider. God is our provider who sustains us in times of fear and weakness. Picking up in verse 16, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places to the choir master with stringed instruments. I want you to see here, this experience changed this man. Habakkuk is not the same man that we meet in chapter 1 than when we see him now in chapter 3. And there's something profound about what happens here. Great trials can transform us, or they can deform us. Habakkuk is a more godly man through the trial. And he recounts this encounter that he has with God in verse 16. He has prayed for revival. He has prayed for God to come and God to act. And he encounters the presence of the living God. And notice what he says. I tremble. My lips quiver. My bones feel like rottenness. I am terrified to the core. This might seem like a very foreign experience to many. He has encountered the living God. Today, there is a great degree of skepticism, especially in the West, concerning physical experiences with God. And a lot of it's merited. I think a century ago, and there was the Azusa Street and Charles Parham with the rise of Pentecostalism and a lot of, let's just say, questionable things. Faith healers, all these people seeking after these experiences with God, all of these special extra-biblical revelations that occur, we reject that all with clear conviction. But does that mean that in order to experience God, you must become a charismatic? No. No. You see here with Habakkuk, he honestly seeks God in prayer, and he encounters God. Habakkuk experienced God in his private worship, and it rocked him, leaving him trembling before the presence of God. I wonder how much we truly experience God in our prayers. Maybe we just experience words about God. The difference between knowing about God and knowing God. But I want you to see here something very important that I really want you to grasp. The validity of his experience is seen in the fruit that it bore, not how he described his emotional state. If you believe that you are encountering God in worship and in prayer, and you are not changed, you can chalk it up to your own emotions. It's the fruit of the experience that proves the validity. And I want you to notice this through the three I will statements that Habakkuk makes. First, I will quietly wait. What did God say to him back in chapter 2, verse 4? Or at the beginning of chapter 2 in a second response? Wait. Wait patiently. So Habakkuk says here, I will quietly wait. This is patient obedience. This is submission to God's revealed word that he has given to him. There's the first thing. Second, he says, I will rejoice. This is outward expression. This is singing. This is praising. This is him shouting to the goodness of God. I will outwardly express my joy and rejoicing in God. Now remember, everything stinks around him. It's not happy in Judah right now. But he says, I will submit myself to the word of God and I will rejoice in who God is. Third movement, third thing he does here from his encounter with God, he says, I will take joy. So I will rejoice is an outward expression. I will take joy is an internal reception. This means that he says, or it means to delight in, to find satisfaction, simply put, to be content. So I will submit to God's revealed word. I will rejoice in who God is, and I will be content in my God. Suppose your experience with God produces this. I think it would be safe to say you are experiencing God, because in doing so, you are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. What a difference from chapter 1. Let me just remind you the first words from Habakkuk in chapter 1. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help? And will you not hear? I will submit to you, Lord. I will rejoice in who you are, Lord. I will be content in you. What transformation we see here. How can this be? He's moved from complaint to contentment. And the circumstances have not changed. He has. Complainers can sing, but they can't worship. He knows God. And he rests in God because God is his provider. You see here, here's the secret to contentment. Submission to God's word. Contentment in God's ways frees us to worship no matter the circumstances. Let me say that to you one more time. Submission to God's word and contentment in God's ways frees us to worship no matter the circumstances. So let me ask you a very personal question. Are you free to worship today? You might have sung four songs. Have you worshiped today? Maybe back it up. Are you content? In this moment, are you content? You think about Habakkuk, again, I repeat it, his circumstances didn't change. In fact, they just went from bad to worse. So even if all physical sources of life seem to fail, as he says, no figs, no flocks, no fields, good preacher alliteration, he rejoices still in the Lord. So here's the key truth that I want us to take away. Our strength and our joy is not rooted in circumstances, but in God himself. So our worship is not anchored merely in what we see or feel, but who God is. So I must declare, I will worship him. Though everything around me falls apart, I will worship him. Amen. Will you commit to this today in your own life? It's a scary thing to say. Let me remind you, God is our deliverer. We will worship him. God is our warrior. We will worship him. God is our provider. We will worship him. And so as we reach the end here of this short study in the book of Habakkuk, I want to just zoom out for a moment and remind you of the three messages from chapter 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 1 is when life doesn't make sense. Chapter 2 is God's not silent. Therefore, I will worship him. even when it doesn't make sense around me and the circumstances seem terrible. I get to worship him. Habakkuk looked back on God's mighty acts and trusted him for the future. So must we, brothers and sisters. But I submit to you, we have an even greater reason to worship. We see the whole picture. One, we know how the story ends. We have the whole picture in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is our deliverer. Not from armies or disasters. That's contextually in Habakkuk. No, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians, it is Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. He is the ultimate deliverer. He laid down his life to rescue us from sin, death, and judgment. Remember that, brothers and sisters. Jesus is our warrior. He came to do battle with Satan, and he won. Again, Habakkuk 3, talking about God the warrior who crushed the head of the house of the wicked. What does Jesus do? He came and he crushed the head of the serpent. In his crucifixion and in his resurrection, he triumphed over every power of darkness. Brothers and sisters, Jesus fights for you. And one day our warrior king has promised to return. And on that day we will reign with him. In the whole scheme of things, let me just tell you, it only gets better from here. Although you might have to go through trials in the valley of the shadow of death, ultimately, Christian, it's only going to get better from here. Because Jesus is our provider. When everything else fails, he gives us what we need most. His righteousness, his spirit, and his sustaining grace in trials. So we can then say with Habakkuk, though the fig tree should not blossom, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, because Christ is enough. He is the bread of life. He is living water. He is the source of our strength. So, what do we do when God doesn't fix it? What do we do when the fig tree doesn't blossom, the fields are empty, and the pain doesn't go away? We look to Jesus. We look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is our deliverer. He is our warrior. He is our provider. And because of him, we can say, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor be fruit on the vines, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Amen. Amen. Not because everything has changed, but because God doesn't. Circumstances might not get fixed, but the battle is already won. So we lift our voices, not in complaint, but in confidence. Not in despair, but in worship. And we worship not because life is easy. Some of my greatest experiences in worship is in the midst of pain. Even today, there's a lot of pain in our church. There's a lot of suffering going on. We're all carrying a load somewhere. But we can sing, I will wait for you. My soul will be satisfied. Not because I'm trying to do better. Not because I'm trying to produce in myself any heart of worship, but because the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can sing it as well with my soul, even when it feels terrible all around me. Because guess what? It is well with our souls. That Christ has regarded our helpless estate and has shed his own blood for our souls. It is well. We worship because Jesus is enough. And it is one of the greatest testimonies of the Christian faith. I don't have to be happy to worship. I worship because of who God is and what he has done to me and for me through his son, Jesus Christ. That is what fuels Christian worship. I will worship him. Will you? Let's pray. Lord, sometimes we are just at a loss for words. And there are times where it feels just appropriate, Lord, to say nothing. God, you know our pain. You know our sorrow. You know our struggles. And yet you have given us the freedom to worship. Because our contentment is not found in our circumstances, but in who you are, in the provision of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so because of Jesus, free our hearts now to worship you in spirit and in truth. Amen.